I just want to tell you something that you need to know, that you need to embrace, that you need to own up to. You have enemies. No matter how hard you may try to be liked, there are forces at work that are out to literally destroy your life. If not your eternity, your life on this earth and your effectiveness for good and for God. You need to own up to that. I was amazed when I read this week that 40% of American Christians say that they strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, just a symbol of evil. I just do not believe that Christians believe that. I do believe that religious people believe that, because we have a vested interest in evil just simply being defined by what we don't like. If evil is a person personified in the reality of the person of Satan and demons, and if the story of the fall is true, then we live in a world dominated by a battle not won by conventional warfare. The scriptures tell us this: put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Listen to this: for we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of authorities and powers and spiritual darkness and spiritual forces located in heavenly realms. Listen to what Peter said. Be self-controlled and alert. Your what?
Enemy.
The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's subtle. He doesn't have a frontal attack. Satan doesn't wear red pajamas and horns and a pitchfork. He's not your boss, and he's not your mother-in-law, and he's not the guy that lives across the street. He's subtle. He is stealthy. He prowls. He lurks. He waits. He waits when you are least expecting it, and he pounces, and he tries his best to try to destroy your life. So you have enemies. Just admit it. Life is going to be not just some walk in the park, but a dance through a battleground. Now, where is the battleground? Well, the battleground is in Washington, and we need to overcome that and take through all the politicians and put all the Christians in, and everything will be perfect. Not really. There are three battlegrounds in which you are going to fight your own war, your own battle, and defeat your own enemies. The first one is an area of temptation. All of us face temptations. And the thing about temptation is temptation is just like Satan. It's subtle. It just comes at us. I was out running yesterday. I'm going to do the half marathon. Let me be clear about that next week. Not the full marathon, because I would be dead. And so I was out doing my like big long run yesterday before the run. And I live out in the country, and so I was out running, and I count over 200, I stopped at 200, 200 people on bikes wearing spandex. Okay, 196 of them shouldn't be. It's gross. You know what I'm saying? I mean, is there not a weight limit on spandex? Can I hear an amen? Please tell me there is. Oh my gosh. I mean, I am not tempted to wear that stuff. No, I'm not going to be wearing red and yellow spandex and wear a goofy little hat running through the hills of Williamson County. No. But I did see a new motorcycle the other day I sure would love to have. I need it really bad. I mean, we're not all tempted at the same place, are we? We all have different interests, different weaknesses, but we are all tempted. Listen to what the scriptures say. No temptation has seized you. Listen to that word. Listen to this language. Seized you. It's something that you don't expect. You're minding your own business. Except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can what? Stand up. Stand up under it so you can bear the weight. So you can be a man or a woman who is strong and virile and in the real world, understanding that not everybody's going to play nice. That there will be temptations. It is the battlefield of temptation. There's a second battlefield, and that's the battlefield of testing. We're all going to be tested. What we can be assured is this, is that God will not test us to destroy us. He will test us to strengthen us. You've heard the story of the Old Testament. You've probably read of Abraham and his promised son Isaac. And God says, you know, Abraham, takes your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Kill him and sacrifice him to men. That's where all the, you know, the opponents, the God is dead people, you know, hey, you know, well, see there, that God is mean, God is bloodthirsty. Why would God do that? Well, I don't know all that, but here's what didn't happen on that. First of all, he didn't kill Isaac. It was an object lesson to prove that God would provide a lamb that was not human, and that Christ was the precursor of the coming of the Messiah and all the rest of that. But I've heard people over the years say that the reason God did that was so that he could test Abraham to see whether or not he was really loved God. And since he was just about ready to do it, God then knew that God does not need you to kill your kid in order to know where your heart is. Yeah, he already knows that. The testing is not for God to figure out what we're made of. The testing is in order for us to understand that what we say and how we live sometimes has a gap between it, and we need to close that gap. Listen, the gap between your belief and your behavior is your opportunity to grow. And hopefully that gap is getting smaller, not wider. Right? So there will be the battlefield of temptation, the battlefield of testing, and the battlefield of trouble. There will be trouble. Now, all of us in this room are in one of three places. We're either coming out of trouble, in trouble, or getting ready to go into trouble. That's the human condition. That's what we share together. So there are the three battlefields, and you need to be aware every single day that temptation, testing, and trouble are a part of the landscape and the narrative and the story, the redemptive story that God is attempting to tell through your life. None of us wants a life that's free and easy and just pleasure and just kicking back. And I mean, who wants to live their life for 40 years and retire to Florida and, you know, and spend the rest of your life in search of the next new soft serve yogurt place? Not me. Not me, and I hope not you. So let's take these three landscapes and look at what to watch for. Isn't it interesting? In the scriptures, we're told to watch, to look. What do you watch for example, in the area of temptation? In the area of temptation, it would be the temptation to power. That's the number one temptation. Listen again, what John says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I have to tell you, that's a hard thing. Because you know what? I do love being alive. And I live in the world. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17 that he said, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them in the world. I have a good friend who owns a record company called INO Records. Eno, or Ino, or INO. And I asked him one day, I said, what does that mean? What does Eno mean? He says, it's not Eno, it's INO. I was like, well, it's INO, in, not of. Well, that's who we are, in, not of. It's hard not to get up every day and see the sun and see life and see all the good things and not fall in love with it. And that's not what the prohibition is. Listen to it. Here's the explanation. For everything in the world, here are three temptations. The temptation of craving of the sinful man. 2, the lust of the eyes. 3, the boasting of what he has done comes not from God, but from the world. So here is the craving of the sinful man, lust of the eyes, and boasting and calling attention to myself. Trying to be famous, trying to take credit for stuff I've never done and shouldn't be taking credit for. Here are the two. It's the power to conquer and control. I want to conquer. I want everyone to serve me. I want to, you know, I want to use things in order to make me look better and feel better. And, you know, I want everyone to look at me and, you know, aren't I cool? I'm kind of the king of the world. I'm the guy that everyone wants to be like. That is a temptation that leads nowhere. Have you never watched VH1? Where are they now? I mean, but don't all of us look at those things and say, I could do better. It wouldn't be my problem. I wouldn't have that problem. I could handle power. Really, are you sure you could handle more power than you have right now? I'm telling you what, I wouldn't want the job of president of the United States. Boy, what a responsibility. Be careful of the kind of things you ask for, because you might just one day get them. And the temptation to power is one of the greatest temptations and the easiest downfalls of mankind. Look at how many people every single day are splashed across the headlines where they have fallen from power. So it's the temptation to power. The second, in the area of testing, if temptation is usually the temptation of power, testing is almost always the testing to devotion. Go back to Abraham and Isaac. It was the testing to devotion. Do you really, really, really love me? Jesus said it this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. That is one of the most mystifying things in the world to me. You see, you cannot call him Lord nor do the things he says. You have all the freedom in the world to do that. But why would you call him Lord and not do the things he says? Or why would you do the things he says and not call him Lord? Why not both call him Lord and do the things he says, or don't call him Lord or don't do the things he says? I mean, it would be a lot less conflict, wouldn't it? But it's the idea of devotion. That if I say that Jesus Christ is the most important person and reality in my life, I ought to be expected to live that way. I'm absolutely amazed at young men, for example, because I have three young women. My daughters are all grown. One's married, 2 are not. And I pray for them. I want them to find godly men in their lives. I'm absolutely amazed and become angry sometimes at men, at young boys, men, whatever, you know. Don't even go there, should we? Young men who call themselves Christians and who try to force single girls to have sex with them. You're an idiot. You are a freaking idiot. If you're going to behave that way, take Christian off the front of your name. Get off of eHarmony with that 29 categories of compatibility. Jerk. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm living with so-and-so. Blah, 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 blah. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Yeah, you're legalist. No, I'm just asking you a simple question. If Jesus prohibits something and you blatantly do it, aren't you in a little bit of trouble? Just asking. Yeah, but you know what? You can't earn your way to heaven. No, 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 you're exactly right. And once you get in the family and he treats you like you're in the family, read the book. It don't feel good. As a matter of fact, there are those theologians who believe that in 1 John, when John talked about a sin and a death, that you can be a Christian and be obedient and God will just kill you. You say, Dave, do you believe that? I'm just saying some theologians do. I will say this, I've seen an awful lot of people die very young in rebellion. There are a lot of things I can do, and just to be honest with you, there are a lot of ways I fail God. There's absolutely no question about it. But I have never lived one day in knowing open defiance. Not one. I've been mad, I've cussed, I've kicked a wall and a lot of other things. But I have never knowingly lived in open defiance to Jesus. You know why? Because I don't want to. Doesn't mean I understand it all. Doesn't mean that that I'm totally in step with it all. But I know this. I do not want to be this person. That everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, and we've cast out demons, performed miracles. And he says, get away from me, you evildoers. I've never known you. I do not want to be one of those dudes. I mean, I don't want to be a professional Christian and go to hell. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? What would my mother say? I thought he was in. I didn't know. He was a pastor. I thought pastors all get in. There is the temptation to power. There will be the testing of your devotion. And here's a great thing about it is, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are living in a way that is in defiance to his will, you feel bad. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing. And you have a conscience. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, let's make it right. Let's get it out. Let's go to a higher level. If you sit there and say, you know what, I can sleep around. I can do it. It doesn't bother me. Then you know what? I fear for you. What you're saying is there is no tension, no struggle. There is nothing in your life that's calling you into the center of God's will. There are certain behaviors. Now, you read it yourself. I'm not going to make it that easy. But there are certain behaviors the Bible says will not go to heaven. Am I right? There are certain behaviors. You know probably what most of them are. So the testing is this. Will you live your life in obedience to the command of God or not? If you aren't and you won't, then you're not a Christian. I don't care how many times you join a church. You can be baptized enough times to be akin to a catfish. But you don't call him Lord and not consistently over time defy what he says, right? Those two things come together at some point in your life. And I'm not saying that doing what he says make you a Christian, but doing what he says is certainly evidence that you are one. Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure, maybe there's some two doors on either side of which I can abscond. So there is a temptation of power, there's a testing to devotion, and then here, and these two pale, it seems to me, in juxtaposition to the third one, that is the trouble, the test, whether or not I trust God. Can I trust God when trouble comes? Jesus said, I've told you these things. What things? Things that the word, he tells them about what's going to happen at the end. There would be wars and rumors of wars, that they would be persecuted, that most of them would not make it out of life. They would not live a normal life. Many of them would be martyred. All of them would be scattered and persecuted. And he says, I've told you that loving me and knowing me and following me will make you the enemy of certain forces at work in the world. And I'm just telling you these things. And this is what he said. So that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. And the question is, can I trust God when the trouble comes? When things happen that I cannot explain? I came across this quote. There was a debate that went on several years ago about a bus crash in England where about 20 or 30 kids were killed in this crash. And in response to it, Richard Dawkins, the guy who wrote The God Delusion, he's a part of this, really the God, eradicate God and religion from the world. Dawkins said in God Delusion that the main problem of man is that we have a virus in our brain that causes us to believe in God. And if we could eradicate that virus, we would eradicate God. If we could eradicate God, then the world would be. Well, here's his description. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Really? Nothing but pitiless indifference. And here's the problem with that way of thinking. There's a lot, but let me just give you one. And that is the human equation. If events simply happen, it's kind of like if a tree falls in the woods and nobody hears it, does it make a sound? Nobody ever heard that? The answer would be yes, it does. Thank you. The problem with this is not the bad that happens, it's the human response to it. Do we not long for a place where there is no more death and dying, where there is no more abuse, where kids are not beaten up by their parents? Don't you long for that place? Do you long for the place where hospitals could be turned into hotels? Wouldn't you long for a place where cancer could be cured with candy? Wouldn't you long for a place where chocolate is not fattening? Yeah. And the question is, if we live in a faceless, tasteless, pitiless, indifferent universe, then where does that emotion come from? It comes from the fact that we were created in the image of God, and God is a loving, feeling, thinking, creative being. He has revealed his ethic, and he has put within us the desire for his morality. And we long for these things. We long. In the Old Testament, Solomon said it this way: God has put eternity in our hearts. We long for his love and his presence and his peace. But we live in the conflict of the then and the now. There will be a then when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. God will wipe away all tears. But that is then, and this is now, right? And we're in the in-between time. We're in the point in which not all things have been redeemed, when all things have been made right, where things hurt, where people hurt each other, where murder happens, where terrorists, where rapists, where really bad, dark people are on the prowl, and we are naive at best if we ignore that. And we need to trust in our temptation to power and in our testing to devotion and our response to trouble that God is good and that he is here and that he is making promises. And most of all, that he has not left us defenseless. But what are the tools of our warfare? There are three words just to think about. Three fighting words that God has left us. The first word is watch. Listen to what he tells us to do. Watch that no one deceive you. Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out for those who cause division. So what do we watch for? What is our offensive posture? In football, there is a sports position, right? It's not, come on. When the batter gets up to bat, what do the infielders do? That's the sports position. And what I learned very early in football from my coach is this: if you hit someone, they will be the ones who get hurt. The hitter does not get hurt, the hittee does. So make sure in that equation you are the hitter, not the hittee. Ever watch Chuck Norris? You know, anybody here a Chuck Norris fan except me? Chuck Norris does not get wet. Water gets Chuck Norris'd. I got some more. You want them? No. I won't be able to stop. But I love it when old Chuck, you know, with that wig he wears, you know, the thing, toupee, whatever that thing is. Somebody ought to shoot and then, you know, then mount. And he goes, boom, the headbutt. You know what I'm talking about? You're saying, boom! Does that not look like fun? That head-cracking activity? Well, physics says this, that an object in motion tends to stay in motion. And if you are the hitter, so the watch means to be offensive. You are the one who's going out. You're not just simply, have you ever been in a situation in Nashville where you look on the left and you look on the right and you find that, oh my God, these people are on their phones texting. You're going 75 miles an hour. You're going down the street. Three metal cylinders on rubber wheels side by side. Eternity flashes before you. Here's 18-year-old Sally who just got her phone. And she's texting some monumental piece of information. Here's Clyde over here with a cell phone that looked like a brick texting through the steering wheel. And you're like, watch what? How many times have your parents ever said, watch what you're doing? Focus, 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 focus. Why? Because there is the temptation of deception. Watch out that no one deceives you. Distraction. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds. What is greed? Greed is, I want some of this, I want some of this, I want some of this, I want some. Oh, I want some of this, 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 I want some of this. I want some of this, I want some of this. All right? And the last one is division. Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. So there is deception, distraction, and division. And you're to watch out for those things. And if you just blindly just go through life without being aware in the sports position, I'm not talking about being anxious. I'm not talking about being anal. I'm not talking about being stressed out all the time. I'm just simply saying, you watch. You watch. You are alert. You are awake. You're not sleepwalking. Anybody ever been walking down the street and run into a signpost? It's embarrassing, isn't it? Watch, watch, watch. Constantly watch. Understand, it's not, you know what? If this is going to happen, if trouble is going to come, if temptation is going to come, if the testing is going to come, it's going to come. You get down in the sports position and you're watching for it. Here's the second fighting word. Guard. Above all, guard your what? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. What do you mean guard your heart? I'm watching. I'm guarding my heart. Here's what I'm saying is I will be the one who determines what gets into my heart. I'll make the decision what movies I watch. Thank you very much. Don't tell me what I can and what I cannot watch. I will watch the TV. I will make the decision. But you know what? I can't watch just anything and guard my heart, can I? No, I can't watch just any movie without any discrimination and guard my heart, can I? No. I am the one who makes the decision about what gets into through my eye, into my brain, and into my heart, where my devotion goes. And I'm the one who says no. And here's the mature thing about this, that what you some of you can't do what other people can do. Grow up. Grow up. And just because you can't do it doesn't mean someone else can do it. You understand? This is where religion gets all freaky. This is where we get into legalism and moralism. There are some of you who shouldn't go to R-rated movies. It bothers you. There are others of you who looks like, you know, whatever. And so the people who don't go to R-rated movies or PG-13 movies would say then, you know, I can't go to R-rated and PG movie because they bother me, they mess me up, so no one should be able to go. Are you with me? There's some of you who shouldn't drink wine ever, 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 ever. And there's some of you who do. And to you, it's like drinking. It's just a little something. It's a little something to celebrate. It's just a part of your culture. So who's right? You both are. Right? You both are. But you both are responsible to guard your devotion. Right? And so if drinking anything, tea. They had some stuff over here celebrating McCoy's thing. I don't know what that stuff was. It was sweet. They said it was tea and ginger ale. Whatever. Yeah, sure. It really was. It was actually really good. So, you know what? There are some of you who can drink certain things. You can't and go. You know, you understand? Are we grown up enough to understand this yet? Are we just little children? So guard yourself. And if you see someone else doing something that you can't do, then just suck it up and just say, you know what? Hey, that's his liberty. It's not mine. Boy, you guys are hard. Okay, you didn't like that. How about this last one? Resist. Watch, guard, resist. Resist him standing firm in the faith. Resist. Push back. Listen, you will have a lot of dumb, stupid, bad information sent your way. Don't buy all of it. Some of it you need to resist. When someone says, you know, when you were a kid and somebody hung a label on you, resist it. Resist that label. Push back against it. I am not dumb. I am not slow. I am not. I've heard parents say in my hearing to kids, you know what? You were an oops. You were an oops. And I just want to take a hammer and rearrange their forehead. How many of us have been told we weren't really wanted? I love your brother better, or, you know, I mean, you've gone to school and you didn't make the grade and you didn't make the team, and you have taken all those labels and you have worn them, and they have now become lies and libels instead of resisting the lies you have been told. You've just bought into them. And now you behave in a way that reflects what that lie says about you. Are you with me? And let me just say this, and I'll close with this. You can change. You can change. The Bible says this very clearly. If anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are in the process of passing away, and new things are in the process of coming and growing and birthing. Are you with me? But you're going to have to watch. And you're going to have to guard. And you're going to have to resist. Paul and I have been married 37 years. And for 37 years, I have successfully fended off her desire to go to dance lessons. Ah, quit your clapping. Until recently. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm being sucked right into the vortex of hell. So we go to our dance lesson this week. And we're going to, you know, last week we learned something. I forgot what it was, but it was. So this week we're going to do swing. I'm thinking swing. I can swing. I mean, have you ever swung? I mean, I know there's a different definition to that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about swing, you know. I didn't realize. I thought swing meant like, la, la, la. See? Aren't I good? No. Swing means you got to swing her around. Oh, and then you got to swing her over here. And then you can't just swing her. You got to move over here. And she goes, oh, shh. I have to resist. Got to guard my heart against that devilish dance. Can I hear an amen? Wish I'd never watched Footloose. I can tell you that right now. It was against my religion until I watched that movie. But here's what I learned in swing, and is that in a dance, you have to resist one another so you can keep your balance. So here's the principle I'm going to leave you with. To dance, you've got to push, and you've got to be pushed in the right amount with the right pressure so that you can progress. So here's what I don't want you to do. Leave seeing the devil behind every Chevrolet truck. But I want you to understand that there is going to be push. Amen? And you're going to have to give some pushback. Right? Not hard, not unmeasured or unchecked, but a push. And a pushback balance enough so that you can dance down the floor. Father, I pray for every person in this room. I ask you to right now begin to let this talk, these ideas, begin to have a maturing effect on my brothers and sisters. That we would not be so stricken by Satan that we see everything as a battle to be won, but that we would push and get pushback. That we would live every day aware, watching, be on the alert and on our guard and resisting just in the right amount. Acknowledging your love and your grace and presence, that you will not allow us to be tempted above what we can endure. That testing is for our good, not for our bad, so that we can come up to the next level of devotion. And that trusting you every day is not only the only thing we can do, it is the best thing we can do. It is a part of the story, of the dance, of the song that you're writing through our lives. So I pray in Jesus' name for your power and your grace and your anointing over your people. I pray for a covering of blessing. I pray for the people who've talked to me this morning about their marriage dissolving. I pray in Jesus' name that you will bring those marriages back together. I pray in Jesus' name that we would be alert, that we would be on our guard, but that we would worship in love and walk in victory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a good day. Go get them.